David Roper. Scriptures from John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. David says, I've helped at many funeral services, but the one I did for a member of a motorcycle gang was by far the most memorable. It was held in a park where there's a natural grassy bowl surrounding a small lake. The man's friends parked their bikes in a circle and sat on the grass while a friend and I conducted the service. We spoke simply about the inner peace that Jesus' love can bring. Afterward, a motorcycle gang member thanked us, started to walk away, but then turned back. He said that he had a putt, a pad, and an old lady, meaning he had a bike, an apartment, and a girlfriend. And then added, but I ain't got no peace. So we talked about Jesus, who is our peace. Whether we've got a chopper or a Lexus, a mansion or a tiny apartment, a loved one or no one, makes no difference. Without Jesus, there is no peace. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. This gift is for all who trust in him. Have you asked for his peace? I've been thinking about the cross last little while, and Joe has asked me what I was going to speak on. I said, the cross, one of the things that I was thinking of was the thieves on the cross. And I'd like to read some scriptures from Luke chapter 23, 32 to 43. It says, and there were also two other malefactors or thieves led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his garment and cast lots. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him, them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condition? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There were three crosses at Calvary that day. On the cross in the middle was Jesus. Criminals cross on each side of him. And as we remember reading in Isaiah 53:12, he was numbered with the transgressors. And Isaiah 53:5-6 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When I think of the one man in particular who was on that cross, I thought of many people who have heard the word of God, and yet they continue to do their own thing, continue to reject him. And even at first, I believe this thief was hurling insults and railing against Christ while on that cross, but he had time to ponder why Jesus was there. He had time to consider his own situation, that in a few short hours he would be going into eternity. The other thief, who was also hurling insults and railing on him, I guess to him he thought it was over. And so he continued to rail and say, you know, if you are truly Christ, you can save yourself, but you can also save us. This one thief who did come and think about his past life and what he had done, he finally realized that the one on that middle cross was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one that could do something for him. And so he simply said, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus was able to reply, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." But when we think of the one who ended up on the cross, we take a look back at Jesus' life. Who was he? Well, in Isaiah 7:14, the Old Testament, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." When we look at these phrases and words, "the government will be upon his shoulder, he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name will be called Wonderful." This name is a noun, not an adjective, and speaks of his person and work. "Counselor," his wisdom in government. "Mighty God," the omnipotent, supreme ruler. "Everlasting Father," or better, the Father or source of eternity. "Eternal himself," he confers eternal life on those who believe on him. And so we have not only his birth foretold, the Old Testament, but also we find that in the New Testament, in particular in Luke, where the angel Gabriel came to the city of Nazareth, and an angel talked to Mary and told this young woman that she was going, that she had found favor with God, that she was going to conceive in her womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. The angel also said, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And so we have the birth foretold, the birth happening. And we don't hear much of Jesus in the early days, but when he was 12 years old, he went to the temple with his parents, and while there, as they did what they had to do and were on their way home, they thought that he was amongst relatives. But a few days after that, they realized that he was not, so they returned and they found him with doctors of law. And the question they said to him, "How is it?" Or he said to them, as they asked him, "Son, why are you here? What are you doing?" He said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" They didn't understand it. But it says that he went down with them, that is, Jesus came to Nazareth, was subject unto them. And his mother kept all these things, saying all these things in her heart. So the birth of Christ, just an early glimpse of him at 12 years of age. And then we have the time when he was tempted by Satan. And in Luke 4:12, it says that he was tempted for 40 days. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And after the temptation was finished, it says that he hungered. And moving on, we find that he also started his ministry around the age of 30 or so. And even when he was doing many miracles and healing, he was able to tell his disciples whom he chose. Luke 9:22 reveals to them, it says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And further on, it says, even though they heard this over and over again, it says they did not understand any of these things. And so we find that in spite of all the good that Jesus did, and the people that saw and witnessed, were witness to the deaf being made to speak, the blind to see, the lame to walk. Even Peter's mother-in-law healed. But it still says that the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him. And how did this come about? We find that one of the disciples, Judas by name, I found it interesting, and I was thinking, did the disciples choose who was going to be the money holder? Did Judas himself offer, you know, I can handle the honeys. Anyway, that was his role. But we know that there were times when some monies were missing. But Judas, even though he heard much and saw much, still within his own heart, did not accept the one who was in his midst, the one who was there day by day, who could offer him and others mercy. He was concerned about him, his own self. Luke 22, verses 3 to 6 says, then enters Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. And in Matthew 26, 48, 49, it says, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. This was the beginning of the betrayal and the beginning of when Jesus was going to go to that cross. Leading up to that, and the trial, which was unjust, it said that they tried to find witnesses and could not. Then they found two false witnesses who were able to testify against him. But this one that we celebrated this morning, the one that we worship this morning, earlier on. It's always strikes me how much he suffered for you and for me. Matthew 26:57 on, it says, they spit in his face. They buffeted him. They smote him with the palms of their hands. They scourged him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They twisted a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and mocked him, cast lots for his garment, delivered him to be crucified. And accounts of all of these things can be found in the four Gospels. The only way they found Jesus guilty was with false witnesses. Then we started off by reading about the crucifixion and what happened on that cross. The one who was wounded for our transgressions. The one who was bruised for our iniquities. The one who says, by his stripes we are healed. We have an opportunity to, if you do not know him, to know him this morning, because he has gone to that cross. He didn't go there because of his own sins. He was there because of your sins, my sins. In Smith's Bible Dictionary, it says that it describes in graphic detail what happens to those who were crucified. Just want to read a paragraph or two. It says, whether the sufferer was also bound to the cross, we do not know. For before that, the one to be crucified was stripped naked of all his clothes, and then followed the most awful moment of all. He was laid down upon the implement of torture. His arms were stretched along the crossbeams, and at the center of the open palms, the point of a huge iron nail was placed, which, by the blow of a mallet, was driven home into the wood. Then through either foot separately or possibly through both together, as they were placed one over the other, another huge nail tore its way through the quivering flesh. Whether the sufferer was also bound to the cross, we do not know. But to prevent the hands and feet from being torn away by the weight of the body, which could not rest upon nothing but four great wounds, there was about the center of the cross a wooden projection strong enough to support at least in part a human body. It soon became a weight of agony. Then the accursed tree with its living human burden was slowly heaved up and the end firmly fixed in a hole in the ground. The feet were but a little raised above the earth. The victim was in full reach of every hand that might choose to strike. This is how our Lord was crucified, put on that cross. And it was because of you and me. I can't begin to understand why he would want to leave the glories of heaven and come, but he did. He did it because he loved his Father and because he loved us, and he was obedient to his Father. And that thief on the cross had one last chance to come, and he did. But that's the choice that each of us have. If we know him, praise God. If we do not, you need to consider him. But we also know that after Jesus was on that cross, he was buried. And in Acts 1:9-11, it says, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. For us, there are only two options. You receive Christ, or you reject him. We were watching a webinar last night. There's a group, an organization that works among Muslims in various countries. And it was amazing to hear some of the reports coming in. One man said that he was in a restaurant and a man came in and he started talking to him and he shared scripture with him. The man kept coming back and they began to have a Bible study. After several weeks, the man came to know Jesus. He kept coming and he brought friends with him. They started a home Bible study. And then as these studies grew, they moved to other homes. And out of this one man's faithfulness in being in that restaurant sharing the Lord Jesus Christ, there were literally hundreds of Muslims coming to faith in Christ. And this has exploded over a period of, I think it was 15 to 20 years. They've been amazed and surprised at how God has been working in places like Lebanon. But again, I say there are only two options for us: to receive or reject. John 3:36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So while Jesus was on that cross, he was able to talk to this thief beside him. We know that he first said on that cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then the second thing he did, as we've mentioned, he said to this thief, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But on that cross, Jesus did not forget his mother. He said, When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he says to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And to the disciple, Behold thy mother. Then the fourth thing he cried out was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? First time he was offered something to drink, he refused, but he knew that his time was up. And it says that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. And then he was able to say, finally, it is finished. The work that Christ did on Calvary's cross was for you and for me. And finally, he was able to shout with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The one who went to that cross, the one who we sang about this morning, Calvary. Calvary is for you, is for me. I trust that you would if you do not know him. Make that decision today, because now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. No one knows what tomorrow will hold. But we can know today with assurance that we can have a Savior, one who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have this privilege, even though we are meeting via Zoom and many other formats, still we know that you are working. You are drawing people to yourself. We thank you for the faithfulness of those who are witnessing and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. May they continue to do so. And may those who know you not respond to the love of Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, in your most worthy and precious name. Amen.